I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 14 this morning, John chapter 14. We've been looking here during prayer week at prayer using the answer in the Westminster Shorter Confession to the question, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so last Sunday morning, we looked at Psalm 37 and tried to develop the idea from the scriptures that prayer should flow from godly desires. That is, we want things that are pleasing to God, and therefore we ask for them because we've delighted in Him and He's promised to grant us the petitions or desires of our heart, but also that it should be controlled by our concern for God and His will. It is, we offer up prayer for our desires for things agreeable to His will. So there is a narrowing from the scriptures about the scope of our praying. God is not, He's not a genie that grants us our wishes, just whatever we want, but that we actually are coming to God, asking for Him to accomplish His will and His purposes. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the third part, accompanied by confession of our sins and expression of our thanks. That if we have come to Christ, recognizing that He is our only hope of salvation, we did so by acknowledging that we're a sinner. And that's not something that we do just once at the start. It actually is the life of a believer that is recognizing really the path of growth spiritually is downward in repentance, so that God grows us upward into Christ's likeness. And if we can't admit our sins before the Lord, then they will, in fact, deaden our conscience and cause our hearts to drift away from the Lord. We're not certainly not delighting in the Lord if we're cherishing sin. So we should be a sin-confessing people and humbling ourselves before the Lord, but also always mingling that with thanksgiving for His mercy. So that means the part of the definition that we haven't looked at yet is where we're going to look this morning, and that is all of this is done in the name of Christ. Look at John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in My name, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. So verse 13 roots prayer in the right purpose, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we always have to remember that prayer is Godward, and not just that we speak prayers Godward, but that actually the whole heart is Godward. We want to see God glorified in answer to prayer. That's what Jesus talks about, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it actually should be the thing that fuels our praying. We want to see God's glory magnified, but it also filters our praying, right? How could you ask for something that's contrary to His word for His glory? I mean, it's a bizarre illustration, right? But so someone makes you mad and you pray, Lord, kill that person, right? It's hard for the anger of our heart to be pursuing the glory of God. So that's not going to be a prayer that you would be wanting to offer to the Lord because somebody cut you off in traffic or whatever, right? You certainly, if you're going to be praying for the vindication of God and the defeat of His enemies, you better have a large scope going on, because it's about the glory of God. It's not about our agenda, but God's agenda. But notice Jesus says in verse 13, ask in My name. And then in verse 14, ask Me anything in My name. And so what I want us to do is really just sort of think about what that means so that we're not falling prey to a mechanical use of the name of Christ or even a cliche kind of a thing. You know, it's possible that we could tack that on the end of a prayer like you do on the end of a letter or email. It'd just simply be sincerely and then shoot it off, right? It's not just a closing line to your prayer. It's not intended to sort of tie the bow on the prayer and, okay, this is the way you end prayers, say, in Jesus' name. It's not given to us in that way, and I think we know it's not given to us in that way if we simply read the prayers in the New Testament. Right? When the apostles pray, and we have the record of that prayer in the book of Acts, not one of them ends with, in Jesus' name. Right? So it's clearly not intended to just be sort of like the postscript. It must mean something more than that. Right? Now, I personally, and if you've heard me pray, you know I do close my prayers that way, but for the right reason, I hope, not just because I need to sort of tie a knot and end the thing. Right? It's because it's given to us to help us think about prayer properly and to approach it. I think it can be a wise and helpful thing to do. I can unpack it, but you know, during the Reformation in England, a man named Thomas Cranmer wrote a series of prayers that became sort of like prayer that was connected to the Church of England, and they were called collects, C-O-L-L-E-C-T-S, because it was collecting people to pray together. And I know this sometimes sounds too mechanical for us when we think about it, but basically there were five parts to each collect. If you go back and you read them, you can see the five parts that he did. And the last part was labeled the pleading. That is the basis on which you were pleading it. And you know what it was always was? Something tied to the name and person of Jesus Christ. Right? So the reason you closed the prayer that way was because that's what you are presenting to God, really, as the basis of your pleading with him to answer it. I mean, you had addressed him. You had expressed some foundation for which you expected or hoped that he would answer your petition. And you shared why you were making that petition. Right? So, Father, because you have promised to draw near to us, if we draw near to you, we ask you to draw us near to your throne and to meet with us today because we want to be people who know your presence and reflect your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Right? It's for him that we're asking this. So you're just simply walking through the prayer, but recognizing that when you lay that down at the throne of God, it's not, so I'm asking this in my name, it's because of who I am, but it's because of who Jesus is and because of what he did. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in terms of it. So let's think through it. And what I'd like to do is just stick here in the Gospel of John and see other statements that Jesus makes to help us understand it. So would you turn over to chapter 16, please? Chapter 16. Because the first thing about praying in Jesus' name that we need to understand is that we're praying on the basis of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Notice in John chapter 16, and start in verse 23. He says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Notice again in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Notice at the beginning of verse 23, it says, in that day. Verse 26 says, in that day. And verse 24 says, until now. So it's really important to understand the timing that Jesus is setting up here, because this portion, 14 to 16, is Jesus is doing what's sometimes called the farewell discourse. Jesus is about to die. It's the night of his betrayal, day before his crucifixion, and he takes these three chapters to teach his disciples what it will be like after he's gone, right? To prepare them for that. So that's what the in that day, and the until now is, I've been here with you and ministering, but there's coming a day when things will have changed. Well, what will have changed it? That Jesus will have gone to the cross, made atonement for sin, and then risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So you will turn toward the Father and approach him in that day in the name of the Son. In my name, he's saying, because of what Christ accomplishes for us at the cross. I mean, it's the pivotal moment, really, that Jesus' death opens the way for us to have free access to him. And I was even thinking about this while we were preparing for the service and opening it up. You know, the worship in the Old Testament, so much of it was built on someone doing things in front of them, right? The faithful Israelite would gather at the temple, but the priest would take the sacrifices and make the sacrifices. They would burn the incense in the temple, which symbolized prayer to God. They would enter into God's presence. In many ways, worship in the Old Testament had a much more sort of watch and distance, because they couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't enter into the presence of God in that way. And in fact, when the presence of God fell on the temple, they dropped back, right? Because they had a deep and abiding awareness of the sin in their conscience, Hebrews 10 says, that didn't make them acceptable to go into God's presence. But the work of Christ produces a sanctifying effect which sets us apart to God so that we can now approach him through a finished sacrifice. We don't have to come and kill a lamb or a ram. We don't actually have to have a priest offer up some elements as a fresh sacrifice so that we can come into the presence of God. He accomplished it once for all by the offering up of himself. And so Jesus says, in that day, when I've done what I came to do, you can go right to your Father's throne in my name. And Hebrews 4 says, you can do it with confidence and boldly because you're coming in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're reminding ourselves when we pray in Jesus' name. Whether we say the words or not, the disposition of our heart has to be, I come through Christ on the basis of his work to claim this petition and to lay it out before you. Here's what one writer, Brian Chappell, says. Prayer in Jesus' name is not an incantation to make us worthy of divine attention. It is a confession that we are unworthy of even approaching God apart from the mercy and merits of our Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus to profess our need of him and to proclaim our trust in the provision of righteousness he made for us. We stand in the name of Christ when we approach the throne of God. And so to legitimately use the name in prayer means that you actually have come to know him, to trust in him, right? Because it's not a magic formula. It's not an abracadabra that anyone who utters it would open the door, right? It actually is the voicing of a child who's been adopted into the family of the basis on which the father would hear him. And only those who have been made children can do that. That's why John writes in this book that you must believe in his name, John 1:12, to be called God's child, and that the very book was written so that we might have life in his name. All right, so starts at the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. And at the end of the book, John says, I wrote these things to you so that you might have life in his name. And in between them, Jesus says, here's your access. Here's the basis on which you can call God your Father. You can come into his presence. Look at chapter 17, if you would please, John chapter 17, because there's a second aspect of this, and these are not entirely distinct. In some ways, it's like a cord that's woven. But to pray in Jesus' name is also to pray in line with Christ's character and authority. And I actually want to show that to you from how Jesus refers to his Father's name so that we can understand a little bit more the significance. I've said before, I think most of us know that in their culture, the name, biblical culture, really not just the time of Jesus, but all the way before that, name had a much more significant thing. That's why so many things are renamed, right? Abram becomes Abraham because he's going to be the father of many nations. Sarai becomes Sarah. It's why when you look at places where they met, Jacob meets with God and sees angels ascending and descending, and he calls it Bethel, the house of God, right? That's a part of the culture of Scripture. Name was very significant for them, and it represented, it stood for a person's authority and character. So look what Jesus says about having come to reveal the Father, right? Notice verse 6 of chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Okay, so here's the thing. You got to make sure you're not thinking like we do, right? Well, I told that person your name, right? So like, you know, sometimes you have this happen, right? You go somewhere and you see someone and you're like, boy, I should know that person. I don't know what their name is. And you say to somebody, hey, what's that person's name? And they tell you the name. They reveal the name to you, right? And so you go, okay, thanks for revealing that name to me. That's not what Jesus is saying. Yeah, they didn't know who God was and they couldn't remember God's name. Like, was he Jehovah? Is he, you know, it wasn't like they had an absentee moment and needed somebody to tell them God's name because they forgot it. It's they didn't know him. Right? They needed someone to show them what God was like. That's why the end of the verse, notice what it says, they kept your word. Right? The preaching and teaching of Jesus was revealing the very nature and character of God. He says in chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? He was actually making God known to them, not just giving them a name, right? So call him, you know, when you need something, call him, you know, Jehovah Jireh, or if, you know, you're worried if he sees them, you know. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because those are given to us as revelations of God's character. But again, they're not like magic things. If I pray and I find the right name of God, I've found the key to unlock the answer. No, it's actually that you know the character of the one that you are coming in. And that's what Jesus did in terms of revealing him to them. Look at verses 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I have come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That's why the scriptures can talk about God's name as being a strong tower into which we run. Right? The name of God is our refuge. Who he is and what he has in terms of power and authority is where we find our hiding place. So when we ask something in God's name, in the name of Christ, we're banking on the character and authority of Jesus. And this is a pattern in the Old Testament that now Jesus is tying to himself. Right. Listen to the psalmist pray for forgiveness in Psalm 25. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For direction in Psalm 31. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. For help in Psalm 79. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Right? So the basis of asking for these things is the very name of God so that they might recognize it and see it. Right? You probably have heard this 23rd Psalm said or prayed, right? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? So when you go to Jesus in prayer, or you go to the Father in prayer, which both of these texts have allowed us to do, because Jesus is God, so we can ask him anything in his name. That's what the text said. Or we can approach the Father in the name of the Son. We're not only going on the basis of what Christ has done, but we're actually going in a way that is recognizing his rights and his authority. It's for his sake. And though we don't use this stuff often, we know it. We've got old. I mean, I don't know if anyone actually says it. I remember when I was a kid, you'd hear this. Stop in the name of the law. You ever hear that? Right? So what's the name of the law? Well, it's saying in the authority, right? The law has authority and claim over you. So stop based on the law's authority and claim. And when I come to Jesus in prayer or the Father in prayer, and I say, and I want to ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm asking for something based on the authority and character of Jesus Christ, that it is in his name that I'm doing this. And in fact, the New Testament is clear about how that is used, right? It's not just prayer that's mentioned as being in the name of Jesus, right? The reality of it is that they healed in the name of Jesus. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do, I have give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk. When they encountered people who were under the power of demonic activity, they would approach it in the name of Christ. It was, in fact, how they spoke and taught 4:18 in Acts in the name of Christ. People were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 8, 10, and 19. They exhorted one another in commands to do this in the name of Christ. They practiced church discipline in the name of Christ, 1 Corinthians 5. They gave thanks in the name of Christ, Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:17 says to do all things in the name of Christ. And James 5 talks about praying for the sick in the name of Christ. So it's the foundation of everything that we do. We're doing it in consistency with his character. Here's the way one writer put it. This means that praying in Jesus' name is not only praying in his authority, but also praying in a way that is consistent with his character, that truly represents him and reflects his manner of life and his holy will. I mean, we're probably sensitive to the opposite of it, right? If you ever had somebody misrepresent you to somebody else under the banner of your name, well, hey, so-and-so told me that this is what you wanted, and it wasn't what you wanted, they misrepresented your character to somebody else, left an impression with that person that you had some evil motive or some insincere desire, you would be rightly upset about that. Because if someone's going to use your name to accomplish something, you want them to be using it consistent with what you believe and with your character. That if they say, hey, listen, I'm coming on behalf of Dave Dorn to ask you to do this, that you would want them to be asking for something that you would really want. Right? You would be thinking, boy, if you're coming in my name to ask for that favor to be done, it better be something that I'm lined up with. And the same thing's true here. When I'm going to the Father and I'm saying, listen, I'd like to ask you this on the basis of your son's name, I better be asking for something that Jesus would want. Right? I certainly can't be asking for something that I know he wouldn't want. I can't be using his name contrary to his will and character. I have to use it consistent with his character. Let me ask you John chapter 5. John chapter 5, please. One third component of this that I think we can understand in connection to it. And I probably should have, yes, John 5 is good. Because here's Jesus' example of it. Notice 5 and verse 43, John chapter 5 and verse 43. He says, I have come in my Father's name. Right? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So here's Jesus describing his Father's name in a way that he has a relationship with it as, I'll use this word, as an ambassador, as someone sent by the Father, someone who's coming on the Father's behalf, right? I came in my Father's name meant the Father wants something to be done, and I'm here as his representative. I'm here as his emissary, his ambassador. That's what it means to come in the Father's name or in somebody's name. Look to chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. And see how Jesus uses this there. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. So Jesus is doing these works, and he says, I'm doing them in my Father's name, or on behalf of my Father, as his messenger, as his representative, as his ambassador. In other words, Jesus is saying, my mission is the mission of my Father. I'm here to do my Father's work. I'm doing it in his name. And I think that that's a part of the factor we have to understand. One more verse, John chapter 14 again, and notice verse 26. Because this isn't just something about the Father and the Son, it's actually also about the Spirit's ministry. Notice 14:26. These things I have spoken to you while, I'm sorry, I started with verse 25, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that all that I said to you. Do you see? The ministry of the Spirit is being done in the name of the Son. Right? The Father will send in my name. Right? So again, we're seeing a window into the glory of our God, who is three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came in the name of the Father. He did what the Father had commanded him to do, commissioned him to give his life as a ransom for sinners. He rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and then he was going to, he told his disciples, pour out the promise of the Father, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, when Peter's preaching, and they say, these guys are all drunk, and Peter goes, no, it's like early in the morning. This isn't drunkenness. This is what God had promised. Right? The Father has exalted the Son, and the Son has poured out His Spirit. There's what Jesus is saying. The Father sent the Spirit in the name of the Son. Right? The Spirit is working to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing. He's convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is baptizing those who believe in Christ into the body of Christ. The Spirit is giving gifts to the body so that they might serve as the body of Christ. And you know when that happens? When we exercise our gifts, 1 Peter 4 says, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right, so let's just work with me hypothetically. Let's say I was given by the Lord a gift of teaching, and I stand in this pulpit this morning teaching the Word of God. It is supposed to be so that the Father is glorified through Jesus Christ. Well, how is the Father being glorified through Jesus Christ? Well, the verse before that one says, we've received a gift. And we're supposed to employ it, right, in the way that God wants us to, which when we pull all of the Scripture together would mean it's the manifestation of the Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is. So the Spirit is supposed to be at work in my life so that as I speak the Word of God, I'm speaking it as if it's the very words of God. And since the Spirit has come into my life through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is doing this work in the name of Christ, it is Jesus who's glorifying the Father. Right? That's the dynamic that's going on. But if the Spirit has come in the name of Christ, it means He's come to carry out the mission and purpose of Christ. And that gives me insight into my prayer life when I'm to be praying in the name of Christ. That the greatest concern in my heart when I come before the Father is to see the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ accomplished. And I'm asking God to do the things that will actually carry out the work of Christ. I want to see Jesus magnified. I want Him to gather up His sheep from the nations. I want Him to build up His body. I want Him to work in me so that I reflect His glory. Right? So when those things are animating my heart and moving me toward prayer, that God says, ask anything like that, and I will hear you. I will hear you. There is an enormous and expansive provision to us because it's being filtered through the glory and name of Jesus Christ. Right? He is accomplishing His work when we turn to Him in prayer. And that means practically every prayer that we sincerely offer to God must come through Jesus Christ. We have access, Ephesians 2:18 says, we have access to Him through Christ by the Spirit. I don't come in my name. I come through Jesus. And my prayer ought to be aimed at magnifying Christ, right? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what John 14:13 said. My greatest ambition in my prayer should be that people will see Jesus big. And the Father honors the Lord. And that doesn't mean that it excludes the thing that we desire. Remember, we talked last week. We offer up our desires. But if we're delighting in the Lord, the greatest desire of our heart would be that people see Jesus for who he is. And our prayers are tied to that. We want Christ to be magnified, not just to have a nice day next Tuesday or not to have a fun time at this. Nothing's wrong with some of these daily things that we talk about. Jesus taught us to ask for our daily bread, but it was in seeing our dependence on him, because when God meets that need, he's big. But if we don't care about God's glory, then we're not praying the way God wants us to pray. And it's prayer that advances the mission of Christ. It's on the heart of Christ. So we're going to go to the table in just a moment and remember what Jesus did for us. And it is so crucial to see how that turns to the name of Christ, right? When, if I could draw the parallel here, right? When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, it's like Jesus saying, ask in my name, right? Because you could just take a wafer and drink some juice, but if you're not doing it in remembrance of him, that you're thinking about what Jesus accomplished at the cross and how it washed away our sins if we're in Christ and opened up access to the Father. If you're not remembering the glory of what Jesus did, then you're not benefiting from the table the way God gave it to us to benefit from. And I would say if we're not praying actively and intentionally, deliberately, in the name of Jesus, then we're not benefiting from prayer the way God intended us to benefit from it. Because what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. And that privilege was purchased at great cost, the blood and body of Jesus Christ given for us.